Good evening. We are back in 1 Peter, and what, this is on? Something else? Okay. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Need a couple of readers. One right now, verses 8 through 11. Any volunteers? 1 Peter 4? Okay, I'll take Bill Spahn. He raised his hand first. I'll need one more, probably, and that's verses 12 through 19. If we get that far, we have another, well, Mike, you, Bill Downey, okay, good, very good. All right, well, let's go ahead and we'll start by reading chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verses 8 through 11.
Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as the word of the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. All righty. Well, last week we did talk about verse 8. It's a big one. Let me get there. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So fervent means earnest, eager. It means striving like, as I read, a horse running at his very fastest, or an athlete doing his very best to win. It means lots of energy and our love for one another. And then we had some excellent comments last week on how love covers a multitude of sins, just really a huge and wonderful thing. So we're going to move to verse 9 right now. And it says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So the word hospitality is two words in the Greek, love of strangers put together. But it's bigger than that. That's how the word came about, love of strangers. We see Abraham in Genesis 18, exhibiting hospitality to men he didn't know were angels. Lot in the very next chapter to two of the same angels, and they weren't aware of it. So it does mean, it has this big idea of inviting someone into your house. But it goes way beyond that. I mean, that's kind of the central idea. But it means loving people, and even though it means loving strangers, we're told to exercise that same concept to one another. So we're to love each other. And so, can you just throw out a couple of benefits from hospitality? And whoever the mic man is, I saw him, but I lost him. You might as well get closer, because I'm going to just ask several people. So a couple of benefits of exercising hospitality. Andrew.
Getting to know one another.
Bingo. Strengthening friendships in the church, right? Who else? Okay, right behind you, Gary. Bill Downey, and then we'll take Mike if he doesn't say what you were going to say.
It also gets us a chance to understand their challenges and for them to understand our challenges.
Boy, that's a big deal. And maybe a little of that can happen at the building, but when we're having a meal together or relaxing, it's been a couple of hours, you know, the guard kind of comes down and we get to know each other, and it just is, it can really foster that a lot better in our homes. Michael?
I've always enjoyed when we traveled worshiping with brethren, and in many instances, have been, you know, invited to their home, and you build these bonds beyond the brethren that you worship with in, you know, this place or any other local place, and you realize that there are people who are like-minded all around the world.
Did you know a man in California by the name of Lalo something? Lalo
Enriquez.
Yeah, Enriquez.
He was one of the elders at the church in Bakersfield.
Yeah, so we drove to Bakersfield and worshiped there, and Lalo had us over to his house. I remember specific things. Yeah. He talked about how to have a great marriage and just invite, just wonderful. I mean, I remember this man to this day, and that was a long time ago, 30 years or more. Anything else that you can think of? Bill.
Applied.
Amen. So opportunity to encourage each other and that kind of thing. And then anybody else have anything else? Because there's one more that I think is, I know, is really big. And that's that it opens doors of opportunity, not just with our brethren, even though this is hospitality to one another. It opens up opportunities with people who are not Christians yet. And people have been converted because of being felt loved and invited over and get to know each other and all the things you said put together, but it just, it really is effective. So the second part of that is be hospitable to one another. And in this case, it's talking about Christian to Christian, but it says without complaint. I mean, if you got Christian over, what would there be complained about? And I'll need volunteers on that too. Without complaint, what does that imply? we'll wait just a second. What does that imply? Get ready with an answer. And there's Andrew right after Bill.
It's hard work. Just ask Martha, or is it Martha, who was complaining about the fact that she was doing all the work herself.
Oh, man, it is hard work.
I was thinking along the lines of 2 Corinthians 9, where it says, God loves a cheerful giver. The same thing goes with hospitality. You don't want to do hospitality out of necessity or grumbling or whatever. You want to do it, without complaint, right?
Amen. Yeah. Because we want to. Anything else? Both of those are spot on, but what is it implying when it says, you know, exercise hospitality to one another? Without complaint, it's implying something. What is it implying, Michael? And maybe Bill, too. Keep your eye on him. He might have moved a hand. Michael?
That some people are complaining about it.
Well, yes. That's yes, some people are complaining about it. And I'll wait till Lee answers. But there could be a lot of reason why we could complain. Go ahead, Lee.
You think about it, in those times, you see people like the Apostle Paul and many other people traveling around that part of the country. And hospitality meant taking them into your home, feeding them, giving them a place to stay, maybe for a week, a month. It can be a burden on somebody to provide that kind of hospitality. But that was common in that day.
It was common in that day. But what if... Did you have a hand up, Bill?
No.
So those of you that have, probably all of you that have exercised hospitality, you ever had somebody that was rude? Because that happens sometimes. Ever have somebody that was, I mean, at a completely opposite point politically than you, and you go, how could a Christian think like that? Or, their children are out of control. Ever had that happen? And maybe they break something or they spill something. And I told you the story a couple weeks ago on Sunday, but you might just have somebody that loves food and sticks a fork in the entire roast and puts it on his plate. As I shared with you, that happened to us. And blessed my wife's heart, she had a second roast. Woo! But I mean, a lot of reasons that you could say, oh, what a knucklehead. I sure wish I wouldn't have invited them over, Mike.
And you think about the circumstances at the time that Peter wrote this. In fact, he refers to the dispersion, the diaspora. And that was, at that time, Christians were being scattered from their own cities, and forced to find refuge in different places. So the hospitality was more than just let's have them over for Sunday brunch. It was let's make sure that they have a place to live for a while, and food to eat and clothes to wear and anything else they might be needing.
And think of the thousands of people in Acts chapter 2 that traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. Many planned to stay for Pentecost 50 days later, and there weren't enough inns to hold everybody. And the expectation, rightfully so, was that believers would invite them in. Bill.
There's a great story that took place. Remember when the planes flew into the World Trade Center and all the airports and all the planes were landed, and you landed at the closest airport you could land? It was a story about a plane that landed in Nova Scotia. And Nova Scotia is just a small place. And what to do with all these people. And everyone in the city took those people in. And it's a lovely story because they're still friends to this very day for that one act that they did.
I mean, that is so moving and so impressive. And you know, just two quick things on what Lee said. They may have a need to stay with you several days. And chances are, if they're strangers, even if they're fellow believers, chances are you had plans. You know, they're interrupting something and certainly increasing the workload, even if they're lovely to be with. And, you know, like, So Tom McGowan, who's going to do our singing workshop, April 21, 22, 23, and his correspondence with us says, you know, I'll stay in a hotel if I have to. But he says, I really prefer to be with Christians. So because I know Tom, I didn't ask the elder permission. I said, well, will you stay with us? Now, he didn't say yes, so maybe he knows us too well. But my point is, it is such a joy to have the preacher who's doing the gospel meeting at your house for lunch or for the week or the 3 days or whatever. But they may not. So without complaint, they may not say thank you. They may not think about it and be thankful in the heart. They may not have those skills and even be thankful, you know, just take it, well, of course you took me in, kind of thing. But enjoy the fact that you pleased God. You know, you've heard this about the Ten, but it's not a suggestion. It's part of the Christian way of things. He wants us to do this. And maybe not everybody can. I get that. But it's a big deal to the Lord. Michael.
I won't mention the name of the location, but there was one instance in which I was asked to come and fill in for a man who was going to be out of town. And so he actually told me, well, this is where I live. My house is going to be unlocked. Just let yourself in. You know, we'll have towels and everything for you all. Just, you know, make yourself at home.
Love
so I stayed in his home. And then when we went to the worship on Sunday morning, we were there and plenty of time, and no one was there. 10 minutes till, no one was there. 5 minutes till, no one was there. Probably about 2 minutes before, everyone arrived and just, you know, filled in, and we got started and finding our way, and then the whole service and got through and got up to greet people, you know, and so on, and, you know, a few shook hands, and they were gone, turned around, and the building was empty.
Wow. Wow.
So, yeah, and we, you know, so, of course, we drove, found
but
ourselves.
You felt
you know, it
grateful
just,
to the one, and then you felt maybe unloved a little bit by the rest of the brethren.
Disappointed, I mean, that we didn't get a chance to learn who these people were.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
So.
That's a heartbreak. It really is. And so when we lived in Fremont, California, there was a family, I don't remember all the details, maybe they were thinking about moving to California. The guy was a professor at the big University of Ohio. Was that the one that does real well, or Ohio State? Whatever one is always in the top 10. He was a professor there, a math professor, Phil and Carol Duren, and several kids. And they said, hey, we're coming out, you know. I don't know if they asked for a place to stay or not. They may have. I don't know, because they were that kind of people that would let people stay in their house. But a family was going to go on vacation. No one in their congregation knew them. But this family going on vacation said, hey, would you be real? How about staying in our place? And just, I mean, what a blessing. And then I don't can't tell you if it's because of that, but they did become members at Fremont. And wow, what a family. Just we were so blessed to have them all the years that Lisa and I were in Fremont. So anyway, lots of good. And yeah, it's no one's, God's telling you without a complaint. He's saying, look, it may not be perfect. You may feel a little stressed out, but this is what I'd like you to do, because it's really valuable and part of fervently loving other Christians. All right, let's go on to 10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift. The word special is in italics. It's not in the Greek. Maybe it should be there, maybe it shouldn't, but each one has received a gift, employed in the serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So this gift, he says, use it, employ it in serving one another. So a couple of thoughts. He first mentioned hospitality, which is loving strangers, and then we're told, but do that to each other. So it really means loving all people. So, you know, exercise hospitality and then serve one another with your special gift. And so I think it's, if you have an opportunity, I think that's what God is saying, then use it. You know the parable that servants, three servants with different amounts of ability, and they were judged on their effort, not on their ability. You can make a mistake, but they were judged on their effort, and the one who had the least amount of responsibility had the least amount of ability had the least amount of responsibility. And God just wants us to use what we have, and he says, as each one has received a special gift. So, you know, Julie is going to have a different gift than Sue is. And maybe one of you is more talented in a certain area. God knows that. So as you've received it, use it. Small, big, it just, what you've got, what you've received, use. And some people, a few scholars think that this may be, good, this may be, this special gift may be, it's called charisma. And they think it might be the miraculous gift, but it isn't. If you look at the best lexicons, Bedag and Loewenida, that's a minimal part. They tell you that, they show you plenty of verses where it does not mean spiritual gifts. For instance, you know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That's that same word, free gift. It means a gift. It means a talent, something along those lines. So I have Bill, and then I'll take Mike.
So the only option that's not available in that verse is to do nothing.
I love it. I love it, to do nothing.
God gives to each of us some ability, some talent, some gift that we can use. It may not be speaking, it may not be teaching, it may not be a whole lot of things, but it's something.
Something.
That you can do for someone else.
I want to develop that, but first, Michael had his hand up, so we're going to take our brother, Michael.
Well, the word charisma is often translated grace.
Yes,
and
it is.
And so, you know, an alternative translation might be, as each one has received a special grace or a grace. Cool. In other words, if you recognize, and the word gift implies the same thing, if you recognize that you have received something that you didn't really earn or make yourself, it is a gift. And in this case, it's some kind of capacity or skill that you have or talent that you have that you can employ for the sake of serving one another.
Boy, great point. And so before Bill Downey, who's next, I want to take your point to the extreme. Whatever you have, use it. So let's take that to the extreme. What about a stroke victim, even worse off than Robert was? A stroke victim that not only was immobile for the most part, but can't even speak. Do they have a gift that they can employ in serving others? Do they? Yes or no? They can think. But they can't speak. I should have said that. They can think, but they can't speak.
They can pray.
Oh! One of the biggest gifts we can give to anyone is the prayers of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. James chapter 5, 19, I think. But powerful, they can pray. So what if, let's back up just a little bit. So what if they can't move, but they can speak a little bit? They're pretty much paralyzed like Robert, but they can speak a little bit. So beyond prayer, anything else? Bill Downey.
It's like I tell you another story. There was a family down south. This was a black family. And they had like four normal kids who played football and did all those things. And then they had one son who had Down syndrome, and he was at the lower end of that. Oh. And he could barely speak. He couldn't do much of anything. And as a teenager, the young man passed away. And someone asked the father of this family, he said, "What did you ever learn from him?" And he said, "Love."
Wow.
His love was unconditional. Wow. He never held a grudge. There's a lot to learn from people who have handicaps.
So true. And Maria, Lyle Gradden and Margaret Gradden's daughter at Kirkland. She's not at the lower end, but she goes out of her way to greet people. And if she knows your name, you know, "Lisa, how are you doing?" And she is a joy. And you know, a blessing to anyone who interacts with her. Just wonderful. And so, amen to that. So, Michael?
Yeah, there's a young woman that worshiped up in Kent. She's since passed. The younger sister of Teresa Dapion.
Sweet woman.
Her name was Melinda.
Yeah.
And she had a massive brain tumor when she was in high school. And it left her somewhat impaired, but she was always giving, you know, encouraging words and smiling and greeting people, and it was a remarkable that she lived as long as she did, and it was a blessing to those who knew her.
To everybody that knew her, she was just such a sweet, active, godly woman. He was great. So back to the person like Robert, Andrew.
A person who can speak can encourage.
And he did. I shared this in some sermon or class, but I was visiting Robert 2 days before Thanksgiving, and the nurses come in, and the first thing, I don't know which order it was, but he thanked them, and then he complimented them. "You're doing a good job." Now, when people are kind of in an unexpected position in their life, where they are, here's Robert paralyzed. You know, they're not always the happiest people. They're not always full of goodwill and reaching out to others, but Robert did. Robert did. He praised them, and he thanked them, and I thought, wow, would I have thought to do that? But what a role model. I mean, he could do very little, but what he had, Bill, he used. And it was such a blessing to see him do that. So just thoughts. Were there any more hands? I don't want to miss anybody. Okay. So, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So manifold just means many. The manifold grace of God means there's a variety of ways that He gives us gifts, a variety of ways that He blesses us. And so we're to be good stewards of that. He gives us blessings, and whatever He's given us, we're to use. And one thing I read, I wish I could claim it for my own, but what did he say? He said, well, I'm going to add some to it, but this was his general idea. You know, when we do good to somebody, whether we help them financially and behind the scenes and no one knows about it, or we help them emotionally or with whatever we do, you know, generally it costs us something, money, time, effort, thought, and if we do that, that's good. And it does take effort. It takes thought and effort and sacrifice. But it might be easy to think, so I did good. And if the person does, they did good. But I think it's easy to overlook that we're just stewards of all these gifts that are from God. And all we're doing is using the gifts He's given us to bless others. And we don't have to. That's why there is choice involved. And that's why there is sacrifice involved. But you know, I don't know if anybody thinks this way, but it would be easy to say, yeah, boy. I did good without recognizing God's gift and saying, all I'm doing is I'm taking what I've been made a servant of and using it for His glory. Bill.
Yeah, it's what is it? What does God think of us when we've received so much? I mean, count our many blessings. Let's name them one by one.
Yeah.
Physical, spiritual, all these things, but we are not giving like, you know, in the same way. He can't be pleased with that.
It can't be.
He can't be, yeah.
And it's hard. I mean, it without complaint, it's not easy. It takes forethought. And a husband and wife normally need to agree. And it can be But it's a big deal to Him. It's a huge deal to the Lord for us to have that heart set. Mike.
The antithesis to all this would be a character like Nabal. And, you know, that Abigail and Nabal and David and coming to them and asking for some hospitality. And in reciprocation for what he had done. Nabal, who, you know, God saw fit to take him because he was must have been thoroughly a stingy, hard-hearted individual.
And he insulted David.
Yes.
He said, he knew who David was because he even knew who David's father was. He goes, who is the son of Jesse? He went of his way not to just say no, but to insult David, and that so displeased God that, yeah, he took him. He took him. So, you know, that's not our goal. We want to be wise givers of the gifts that we've enjoyed, and maybe one of the best ways to enjoy God's grace is to share it with others. And in the book of Proverbs, didn't plan to say it, but it just hit my mind right now. the book of Proverbs, it talks about caring for others and being generous. And although we don't teach a health and wealth false gospel here, God does make the point that if we're generous, it is His standard to bless us with more. We might, now Job was generous and he suffered for a while, but that's his standard, is, and I can't quote it, but I can look it up and bring it next time. But if we're generous, then God will continue to be generous to us as a general rule. Let's go ahead and go to verse 11 now. So whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves to do so is one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Someone made that point already, the strength which God supplies. So then all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So the if we go back in our mind to verse 8, it says we're to fervently love one another. All these verses that follow are giving us examples of how to do that through hospitality, using our special gifts. And in verse 11, it says two ways we can do that. We can love one another by speaking the utterances of God. And it also says in the third line down on 11, serving. Speaking and serving are two more ways to exhibit love. So anyway, speaking the utterances of God. Any ideas on how we would do that? How that would play out? How would Harold speak the utterance of God to somebody else? Or a Sue? This Sue? Or that Sue? What would that involve, speaking the utterances of God?
He doesn't say this one is speaking the utterances of God in the sense of being a prophet, you know, who is directly relating something that God has, you know, revealed to him directly, but he is to do it as one who is speaking. In other words, according to the general principles of righteousness and truth that God has revealed, you know, just like you did a moment ago in referring to something in a general way, you know, and upholding those principles. So, just that our speech should be guided by that principle of imparting God's truth to people in a kind and gracious way.
Amen. So the utterances of God are going to be Scripture, things we read in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I think this would include speaking the truth, obviously, because that's the only thing we're supposed to speak, but speaking truth, speaking grace, speaking things that people need. Now, to speak the utterances of God means we have to know them. We've got to be a student of them. So if someone is having a tough time, we can share scriptures that say, hey, we're more than conquerors. Look at this. I know your battle is real, and I feel for you. It's a real battle, a painful battle, but we are more than conquerors, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or the peace of God will guard your heart and mind, Christ. And so we're to speak truth, we're to speak grace, we're to speak things, truth that might help other people. And the utterance of God are also speaking the truth that brings people to salvation. That's a big part of speaking His utterances, because that's what the Word is about. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So any of those things, but we're to use them because they are our lifeblood. They are everybody's lifeblood. Moving on in that verse, see if I have it underlined. Serving by the strength which God supplies. I don't think it's a tricky one, because you've probably talked about it, thought about it, heard sermons on it, but there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, What do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? Not that you didn't grow on your own by your own power or might, but what do you have that you didn't receive from God is the idea. So intelligence or physical goods that you can share with others, or the physical ability or mental ability to work, you name it. But yeah, did you work to improve yourself, Michael, as a preacher? You're still working. We've talked about it. You're still working to improve, as I am. But what do you have that you didn't receive? So yeah, you're working in cooperation with God, but all the abilities that we have, those that we're using and those that we're not, they're still given to us by the strength of God. He doesn't allocate them equally even. Some people are blessed with different gifts, or maybe different amounts of gifts, but we're serving by the strength which He supplies, especially maybe at times when we feel a little worn out. And I'm not saying you need to push on when you're told, I'm just saying there are times when we need to use endurance and maybe step up when no one else is. There's a great need that no one else even knows about and going to take care of. Well, we rely on God. Give me the strength to do this. Give me the energy to do this with a cheerful heart and without complaint. And but that, our strength in every realm, it comes from our God. Bill, he's almost to you.
It may be our decision to choose to serve, but really, we can never think that, boy, I'm so good at it. I have the ability to do all this. Look at the house I've got that I can provide. And look at the financial ability I have, or maybe the strength I have to serve somebody. Yeah. Don't you think I'm pretty strong? And you know, that last time we moved somebody, I mean, look, you see those muscles? I mean, we can do it kind of in a boastful way, or we can always give God the credit, which the next verse, I think, implies, so that who's glorified? Not Bill.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. So, and that is our goal of all these things. I don't mean to limit it to these things. That is our goal in life. Our goal of existence is to glorify God, that He would be glorified. And you know that. It's just good to talk about it sometimes. Number one, because it's in the scriptures that we're reading about. But the end goal, whether we have people over to our house, or we speak the utterances of God, or we serve them, or we serve here at the building, the end goal is to glorify God. And so, when it's not going well, that's sometimes a helpful thing to remember. Why am I doing this? In fact, so I had some unpleasant issues to deal with recently. And, you know, I kind of anticipated what those I'd be working with who are not here, or even on Sunday they're not here, but anticipate. If I do this or say this, what do I expect in return? And I was tight. I didn't expect anything good by previous experience and that kind of thing. And that somehow God reminded me that what is my goal? What is my goal in dealing with these people? Is it to defend myself? Well, you didn't. Or is it my goal to get them out of my life so I don't have to deal with them anymore? What is my goal? And you know what it is, but my goal is to make God look good, to handle this in such a dignified, loving way that whether they agree with my decisions, I honored them every step of the way. It was kind and gentle. Whether they were to me or not doesn't matter, but kind and gentle. And, well, here's why, because I read this in the scriptures, and not that they're all Christians, but and thought, And you know, when I did that, it changed everything. I thought, I'm ready. I prayed about it, and then I made the phone calls and that kind of thing. And I mean, two thumbs up. Everybody was good. Everybody was good. But had I been a little edgy, a little defensive, and so my thought was, and maybe it's because I've been teaching this class, I don't know, but my thought was, my job, my goal here is to make God look good, and then whatever the reaction, that's the best I can do. And God blessed the whole situation. So glorifying God, Bill, you made that point, and that's exactly right. Any thoughts on that at all? Then he goes on to say that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And of course, we're in his body. We're part of him. We're guided by him. He's our master. He teaches us how to do things through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And then the last little word, that little word that we probably say every day of our lives, maybe several times every day of our lives, amen. And so, you know, it means so be it, or truly, or make it happen. So when we pray, you know, usually we have, publicly, we have one person saying the prayer. And if we're in agreement and we say, amen, we're saying to the Lord, yes, Lord, I agree with that. Or yes, Lord, please act on that. Make that happen. And I just think, and I thought well before I was preaching on a regular basis, I think it's a lovely thing for when someone's doing the Lord's Supper or preaching, not in a way that's disruptive, but a good thing to say amen when there's a powerful point and you think it should be emphasized, so you just go amen. That means yes, that I'm right there with you. I think that's exactly right. Or yes, God, listen to that and act on that. But it makes the congregation active in the lesson. And the visitors say, whoa, these people are paying attention. And they thought that was in. They don't have to reason out word by word, but when they hear three people say amen, they go, whoa, that had to be an important thing that person just said. And so whether you're shy or not, I remember the first time I was going to say it. I said, when he says something important, I'm going to say amen. It was a little, and I'm not a wallflower. I am shy to a degree, but I remember saying, I'm going to say it no matter what. I'm going to say it. And I'm just throwing that out, that there's real value in that simple word. Amen.
Was amen. Hand?
Thank you. Michael.
I was talking to someone who was talking to me about taking a course in Hebrew. And the individual said, let me impart something to you that you may not know. And I said, oh yeah, by all means. Him being familiar with the Hebrew language, he said that in the Hebrew language, that word amen means that you are declaring, I believe this. My allegiance is with you on that. So it's even a little bit more impactful than.
I like that. Yeah. I believe that. Yeah, or I believe this. Right. That's really good. All right. So I think we'll move to verse 12. I think it's pretty straight. No, I need a reader. So I know that Michael and Bill Downey's right there, and he volunteers to read. So if you'd read 12 through 19, that'll probably use up our time, but 12 through 19.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinners? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right.
Amen. So, we'll end there. The Lord be with you this week. Use your gifts. Use the abilities God has blessed you with, and let's continue to make a difference. God be with you.